Okie doke. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray that you'd help us to understand the words. I pray that you'd help us to see your words. I pray that you'd help us to understand the culture, the Jewish culture that you operated under. Help us not to, Lord, I pray you'd help us not to use the hypersensitivity of our culture and judge your Bible. And I pray you'd help us to see your words clearly in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 15, 21. According to the news media, this is racial bigotry. Matthew 15, 21 and following. I mentioned this morning the strange doctrines or the unusual doctrines in the Bible. And this is a very different for Americans as far as their culture goes. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. If you have a reference thing in your Bible, you may have Mark 7, 24 to 30. Okay, and this is two accounts of the same story. It's a black woman who comes to Jesus Christ and asks for help. And then you'll see the Lord's response. Much different than folks used to think. And I'm not saying this is how we are to respond. Just remember cultures, different cultures. Okay, and this would the news media brand as prejudice, bigotry, and all that stuff, all wrapped in one. And it's always kind of funny when people throw those words around, bigotry, prejudice. They don't even know what the words mean, half of them. And usually when somebody charges somebody who's being a bigot, most of the times it's because they're a bigot, because they won't even sit down and listen. So let's see it. Read it. Matthew 15, 21, asked the Lord for guidance. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan. A Canaanite. You run back to Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, and you find that Canaan was one of the sons of Ham. Ham, his name means burnt. Okay? That's the black race. Okay, so a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Lord, have mercy on me. O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Okay, now depending on where you go, and some of the black cultures, they're really hooked on voodoo and things like that, and superstition. And like in Colorado Springs, if a black man combs his hair around you or whatever, he makes sure he picks up every hair follicle. He makes sure nothing is left back. Because somebody can grab that and use that for a curse. That's what they believe. Okay, so she's asking for help. Her daughter's grievously vexed with her devil. Her daughter had grew up reading Harry Potter. So now here it comes. Okay, notice the Lord's response, verse 23. He answered her not a word. Ignored her. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. Get rid of the woman. We don't need this kind around here, they'd say. We don't want this kind around here. Get rid of them. Get rid of her. So the Lord ignored her. The disciples tried to shoo her away. But this dear lady, she didn't back off. Okay, the disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So his primary ministry was to the Jews. On rare occasions, he would like dealt with the Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman would be half Gentile, half Jew. Okay, and so he's letting it known publicly to her, I'm not going to anybody but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, depending on her attitude, if this at this time she would cry bigotry, bigotry, she'd call Jesse Jackson, and she might try to get a lawsuit going, and no answer to prayer for her, none whatsoever. But this lady is different. She's unique. Now, this is one of those magical words. And a lot of times you can tell about people about when you say a magical word about people or a magical word around people. And Americans are hypersensitive. Jesse Jackson can call somebody a Jaime, but yet you can't call him Trigger. You know? That's bigotry. On whose side? Their side. Now, the two biggest cause for racial tension in our country is the news media and government policies. Civil Rights Act. They supposedly is designed not to judge a man by the color of the skin, but the thing is designed to judge a man by the color of his skin. You know, you can't get around it. The Detroit Symphony wanted to have a symphony. They didn't. They wanted to pick people just for their musical talent. They put up a curtain. They put up a big, thick carpet. Put that down. Because they did not want to judge anybody from their weight or lack of weight, their height, their looks, their color. I mean, so they go through the whole rigmarole, pick all the musicians simply by their talent of listening, and they didn't have one black person on the symphony. We went to Ravinia Friday night, and you look in at all the Chicago Symphony Orchestra, there's not a black in the bunch. Well, in order to get city money from Detroit, they said, you have to have a black in there. Oh, does that mean you have to judge them by the color of their skin? Yes. Now, if we're worried about affirmative action, a bunch of Japanese people should start having lawsuits against the NBA, the Chicago Bulls. Why can't we do that for that? Looks like they're prejudiced against whites in the Bulls. Looks like they're prejudiced against Mexicans. I don't see too many Mexicans in the NBA. We need to have some diversity. You know, have diversity in there and all that stuff. And the idea is it just shows the insanity in our country. And the Jews here, they despise us Gentiles. They despise us still today. When you go to Israel, when you buy something, you got to make sure you know the exchange. You got to know the money, because to them, to rip off a Gentile is not sin. In fact, that's a blessing. And so you got to watch them like crazy. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus was in the temple. He read Isaiah 61, verse 1. He read half of verse 2, closed the book, started speaking, and it says, and the people were astonished at his gracious words, Luke 4, 23. He gave two illustrations, Luke 4, 24, 25, 26, 27. After he gave two illustrations, they wanted to throw him over a cliff. Now, what did he say from verse 23 to verse 30? They wanted to throw him over a cliff. All he did was he insinuated two illustrations about Gentiles. That's all that he did. That's how much them Jews hate the Gentiles. I mean, that's how sensitive they were about that. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 22, Paul is giving his testimony. In Acts 22, he's speaking in Hebrew. The Jews are sitting there saying, yeah, bar mitzvah, you know, all that stuff. They're enjoying what he's saying until he gets to Acts 22:22, and he says the magical word, Gentiles. And right as soon as he said that, away with this man! Kill him! Kill him! Kill him! As soon as he said that magical word. Now that is hypersensitive people. Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So there ought not to be any joke, racial joke, that's offensive to you. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about perverted jokes, filthy, ungodly jokes. You know, for a blonde girl to tell blonde jokes, that's funny. You know, for Baptists to tell Baptist jokes, that's funny. And we ought to be able to laugh at ourselves. Now, probably we Dutch, you know, we don't have anything to joke about. So, you know, what can you say? But if you ain't Dutch, ain't much. But you can't help that, you know. But, you know, we joke about ourselves. In fact, the thing about jokes, it shows a weakness. You know, Polish jokes, you know, all that stuff. Mike Sinicki's Polish. So I like telling Polak jokes. He gets a kick out of them. When I grew up, there's a kid on my neighbor. He's Polish. He changed all the Polish jokes to Dutch jokes. So he'd tell me all the Dutch jokes. And we'd sit on a bus and say, "You can't make me laugh, Terry. You can't make me laugh." And he'd get me roaring just a little while. We had so much fun. But you see, you can't do that nowadays, according to these guys. Politically incorrect. Bunch of hypersensitive people who love themselves. People who are hypersensitive, that's a good sign because that shows the Lord's coming back. Matthew 24, verse 10, the Lord says, the disciples asked him about signs of the end, and he said, "Many will be offended." Many are going to be offended. Try to tell a Muslim a joke about Muhammad. He got no sense of humor. None whatsoever. You tell him about, you know, there's one comic book, some of you have seen it, about Muslim, about, it's about Muhammad. It is hilarious. That thing is a roar. And the guy that published it, his publishing company is called Crescent Moon Publishers. And he shows the doctrines that Muhammad taught and believed. Like, in one town, the Jews were turned into rats because they didn't obey somebody. And another town, well, these people wanted to go fishing on a Sabbath, but they couldn't, but the fish jumped out of the water into their nets. And another town, he went and his camel started preaching to somebody. And he said that you should drink camel, from the camel urine for doctrine. You believe that stuff? You would wild the stuff this guy taught. And these Muslims don't see these things about what the Hadith would say and Muhammad. They don't believe what Muhammad says. Not everything. And so these people can't laugh about their faith. They can't laugh about things. God's got a sense of humor. Now, if you doubt that, look in the mirror. But God does have a sense of humor. You ever look at some of them animals? Them animals are weird looking. For God to make a platypus, that's the weirdest looking thing. Okay, and so we need to just relax. Relax, enjoy ourselves, and enjoy our weaknesses, joke about our weaknesses, things like that. And this is what's going on. So the Lord said to this woman, now notice this lady, Matthew 15, verse 25. She fortunately didn't call Al Sharpton or Jesse Jackson. She came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Now he makes it worse. He answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast to the dogs." Oh, what is he calling that lady? That ain't a compliment. When I was a kid, that am a ugly girl. You is a dog. And I think I called that to a couple girls growing up. They were playing with the phone calls late at night. I was the only one home, so they started calling me. And after about three times, I hung up on them. They said, "Why do you keep hanging up me?" And I said, "Because you're a dog." And I hung up the phone. Well, at least they quit calling. But notice this lady, she didn't get bent out of shape. Now, in a Jewish culture, you know, you think about that. A female dog? How would you like somebody to call you that? She is a female. Now, in Vietnam, it was interesting in Mike Roberts. In Vietnam, they would call women a certain word like that. They didn't think anything of it. It's funny, we was getting in a little boat, it's about this wide, and there's about 10 or 12 of us trying to get in this thing, and one was a communist woman, and there was three or four communists with us, and she was sort of on the hefty side. And she was trying to get in her thing, and the boat was kind of going like this, and the pastor just said, "Sit down, you big horse." Boy, she sat down that fast. No questions asked. Now, Mike Roberts told me what he said. You know, he translated to me, and when after he said it, Mike just then I said, What did he say? He said, told her big horse to sit down. And she sat down like that. Now, you see, this sounds really bad in our culture, but in that culture, they didn't think anything of that. Now, notice this lady. This lady is a lady who stooped to conquer. She humbled herself. She said, truth, Lord. That's right. That's right. That's what I am. Yet, the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She didn't back off. The Pharisees had been trying to do this to Jesus. They'd been trying to, shall we say, catch him in his words, and they couldn't do it. And here is this lady who humbled herself. And when she said that, verse 27, the Lord turned and looked at her, and he answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very hour. Now just think, if she would have did the usual thing, walked off, huffed away, mad, he's a woman hater, he's a bigot, walked away like that, she wouldn't have got her daughter healed. What's a few names? Somebody call you a bunch of names. Don't mean anything. Half of them are true anyway. You know, there's a guy in jail one time. I was showing some things in the Bible, and he asked about tongues, and he's telling me about how much he admired his grandmother, and she spoke in tongues, and blah blah blah. And I thought, oh boy, here we go, whopper. So he asked what the Bible said on tongues, and I flipped to 1 Corinthians 14, and I said, you read it for yourself. And when he read it, he started cussing me out, calling me every name in the book. I didn't even read it to him. And I just sit there and took notes. Yeah, that's right. No, I'm not that, but you know, keep going, all that stuff. So what? Doesn't matter. We deserve hell, don't we? Anything better than that, it's the grace of God. Well, this dear lady, she humbled herself. She humbled herself and received the great answer to prayer. The Lord said, great is thy faith. What a blessing. She stooped to conquer, and she got a request. Okay, verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Now, casting them down makes it look like they're just throwing them there. But you don't see this happen with Benny Hinn. None of them do this stuff. But verse 31, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint and away. Now, when I read something like that, I often think to myself, didn't they have jobs? Didn't they have to work for a living somewhere? But they're just following them. And if I had an ailment that was incurable, I'd follow them too. Forget work, man. If I can't see something, if I can't hear, if I can't do something, and I want to get rid of this ailment, and this guy had been healing a bunch of people, forget work, man. I want to get better. Well, that's what they're doing. They're following him everywhere. Verse 33, and his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to his multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. And they did eat, were 4,000 men beside women and children. He sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. Now, there's a great miracle. What do you say about that? Self-explanatory? Beyond our capacity to try to figure that out. But notice 37, the Lord picked up the fragments. You would think there'd be nothing left. And you would think also, man, if you picked up the fragments, forget the fragments. But look at America. America wastes so much. Just amazing how much we waste. Okay, chapter 16. Chapter 16, when you get down to 18, it's got a whopper. Verse 13, you're getting into the personality of the Lord Jesus. Actually, what he's like. See what he's likes and dislikes are by his associations, what people associated him like. And so Matthew 16, 17, getting into like the heart of the Gospel of Matthew. And so there's a lot of material as we come through here, Matthew 16, and shows, of course, we know Matthew is depicting the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. But as up to this point, Matthew 16, we know that the Jews have already committed the unpardonable sin in Matthew 12. So technically speaking, as a nation, they're pretty well done. Until Calvary, when the Lord says, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And when he said that, okay, now here we go all again. Okay, Matthew 16:1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Well, I don't know where they were for the last miracle, but he just showed them one. He'd been showing them signs all through here. The miracles, the healings. Verse 2, he answered, said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering." Common saying, red sky at night, sailors delight, red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. And that's where that common saying comes from. Okay, and his nice little comment that he gives them to help win them with love and harmony when he says, "Oh, you hypocrites." Real joyous thing. He had obviously read Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and all that stuff. So he calls these guys a bunch of hypocrites, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they are hypocrites because the Pharisees would be your conservative, ultra-conservative fundamentalists. Your Sadducees would have been the liberals. And here these two extreme groups are getting together because they have a common enemy. And then you throw in the Herodians, another group. So they're getting together because they had a common enemy. And this is the same old, same old. So he says, "Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the time? Oh, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Okay, that statement all in itself pretty much gives you a general overview of the charismatic movement. Now, if you want to go and experiment, go ahead. Go experiment. Go to charismatic churches. Get in the inner workings. Get in with the pastor S and the pastor, because she's running the show. And get in with, oh, Jimmy Baker's back on the TV. I'm so glad about that. Oh, praise the Lord. After all these years, you know, I've missed seeing him on the TV. But yes, he's back in. And all these guys, now when you get in the inner workings of these people, you know what you'll find? You'll find what Jesus said right there. A wicked and adulterous generation. Why? Because tongues are for a sign. They're looking for signs. It's an automatic. Now, I've dealt with many of them enough to not have to waste the time to get into it. I was talking to a fella where he was trying to figure out Benny Hinn, so he went down to Tennessee to a great big thing that Benny Hinn had, and he's done a thing trying to weigh the options. And you know, he was pretty weak on his Bible, but he kind of thought he got it figured out, that it was a big show. Well, good for him. I'm glad he figured it out. It's a big show. I was talking to somebody that went to Benny Hinn thing in Africa. They had one going on in Africa, and he was a Bible believer. He just went for the entertainment. But he said one time when he was kind of looking down, and he said, "The Lord told me, don't look up now, son, don't look up," because there was a wave that came over those people like a spirit. And he didn't want to mess with that. And there is a spirit involved in that stuff. The devil can heal. So that's an automatic. You just check it out. The charismatic movement technically is an effeminate movement anyway. And it's women pushing the thing. One of these guys was working one of my converts, which they'll do that. And they had a church on a Saturday night, so I said, let's go. So four of us went. Man, I enjoyed myself. They played like country western music for a solid hour, loud as could be, just extremely loud. The women down front kneeling, facing the speakers. I thought that was interesting. They all faced the speakers. And I yelled at the top of my lung. And the only one that could hear me were two kids, two pews in front of me. That's how loud it was. And I said something about Leroy. That was a guy that was working on our guys. And so nobody could hear you except two kids. And they just kind of turned and looked like this. What did that guy say? I said, Leroy's a jackass. That's what I said. Loud as I could. Couldn't hear a thing. For an hour they played that stuff. I thought, come on, let's get to the preaching, do something. And they finally got to the preaching. The guy couldn't even preach. He was going through Acts 12, and he went through Acts 12 from start to finish, and he couldn't read half the words. And he said, I got saved out of a wicked life, not a usual wicked life, a real wicked life. And he bragged about that five different times. And right off the bat, they saw us walk in and kind of intimidate them. The preacher said something like, these people believe in eternal security. And I go, amen. I appreciate that. They didn't believe in it, but I did. Just thought I'd let them know. But it ain't going to bother me. One time we had Sam Gipp down in Rensselaer, and this one guy from DeMott brought his charismatic friend. And that charismatic friend could not stay in the building 20 minutes. I watched him sit in the back, nervous, doing all this. And then that guy that brought him told me later on, he said, man, he went crazy on me. He went berserk. It's a spirit. So the Lord said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left him and departed. What a way to deal with people. Isn't that amazing how he dealt with people? These scribes and Pharisees have been used to being coddled by people. Oh, Father Flanagan walks up. Oh, hi, Father. How you been doing? Have this blueberry pie, Father, and all this stuff. And here comes Father Flanagan to Jesus. Could I ask you a question? Yeah, sure, pal. You ask a question? Oh, tough apple. See you later, idiot. And walked away from him. And that's how the Lord would deal with them. That's how I dealt with religious leaders often. Didn't give them time of day. Was very short with them. Now the followers, that's a different ball game. That's a different ball game because they don't know what the leaders are supposed to know. He said that to Nicodemus once. He said to Nicodemus, you mean you're a master of Israel and don't know this? That was an insult to Nicodemus. But thank God for Nicodemus. He showed up later on because he realized he didn't know what he thought he knew. And so this is generally how a person is to handle religious leaders. Now the common people, a common individual, somebody who's a Catholic goer, I wouldn't be that way to them. Be very gentle, very slow, trying to win him to Christ. Now, if he's a priest, like one I saw in the hospital, I had a tract stuck in his pocket. I said, you need to read this when you get a chance, pal. And a smirk comes on his face. Just read about the death cookie, buddy. See? Because them people, they should know better. And getting that high up in the religious realm, they have seen many inconsistencies. The Catholic Church has spent over $1 billion defending these pedophiles. They've seen many inconsistencies. I said on the radio, I've read a couple of these counts on the radio about Catholic Church and this pedophile, and I said on the radio, do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ would say you're supposed to do with somebody like that? Would you believe that if a priest would molest a child, wouldn't you say that's offensive to that child? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you offend one of these little ones, then you ought to hang a millstone around your neck and put it and drown them in the sea. So a public drowning, that'd be pretty good, I think. Instead of moving them from parish to parish, I think a public drowning would be very good. Michael Jackson ought to put in his resume. Probably get a parish or two. Okay, so I'll tell you, the wickedness of that outfit. And can you imagine the people, the children that grow up in that, and the what they got to deal with? Verse 5, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Now verse 6 to 12 is about leaven and false doctrine. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, what's that mean? Well, the disciples noticed that they had a thought in their head, verse 5. They would think, oh, we forgot to take bread. So here the Lord throws a question or throws a statement at them. And so they're thinking, oh, what was I just thinking about? And they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand? You see, he's sort of getting put out with his fellows there. Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now notice, he didn't make the statement. They figured it out by the questions. That's a great way to teach people. Get them to think by questions. You see, you can ask people questions. You can make a statement and somebody could sue you over the statement. But you can ask them a question. The same thing in a question, they can't sue you over it. You know, you walk up to Elton John. Hey, Johnny, are you a Frisco faggot? He can't sue you for that. I just asked a question. And if I said, you are one, whoa, slander. Whether it's true or not. She's asking questions. And the thing is, it's like with your family, when you deal with family reunions, try to get people to think about something. Instead of coming out making a blanket statement, now what do you got to do? You got to defend your statement. Or you got to try to convince them that your statement's right. But if you develop a question to prove that statement by the question. Okay, you're trying to want to witness somebody. How can I do that? You just look at them and say, I was just thinking about something. Have you ever thought, can a person know for sure they're going to heaven? Got a question. Now they can't come back and say, well, what are you, a religious nut? No, I'm just thinking. I'm just asking. What do you think? What's your problem? You must have a problem about this stuff. And you see, you just ask these questions. And your questions, you could actually lead a person right to where you want them. Example, you get on, if you want to talk to somebody about the Bible issue, King James Bible, New Bible, you just ask them. You read the Bible much? Yeah, I've read the Bible enough. Do you think a possibility that there could be counterfeit Bibles out there? You know, like there's counterfeit money? Well, I never thought of that, but I probably there could be. Do you think that probably the best place to get a Bible would be from Israel? Well, yeah, I would sure think so. Man, you've got them right in, right where you want them. There's only one Bible that the roots come from Israel. When Ron Wyatt was here, there's a camp south of here about 2.5 hours in Converse, Indiana, that they built a 1/4 the size of Noah's Ark, according to Ron Wyatt's specs. So here, and they weren't quite done with it when we were there. Ron wanted to go down, so we took several of us down there. I don't know, what did we have, about 8 or 9 in a van? Something like that. 6 or 7 or 8, something like that. Okay, and I had my little belt buckle on it, a little gold belt buckle. It said the King James Bible, the Bible that God loves and Satan hates. You know, I'm just minding my own business. And it's a non-denominational camp, multiple versions. And so, you know, you got the camp director, maybe the guy underneath him, Ron White. And these are all older men, older than I was. And we're talking about Noah's Ark. And so then the one guy just looked down at my belt buckle and he said, "Oh, I like reading belt buckles. What's yours got to say?" And I just took it, put it up like that. "Oh." And he had to ask a question. I forgot what he said, but he said something. I just thought, oh, I'm not going to sit here and argue him. I'll just drop the bomb right off the bat. And I just looked at him and I said, "Sir, if you had a choice to get a Bible from Alex, from Egypt or Israel, which would you think would be the best place to get a Bible?" His answer, "What kind of a question is that?" I said, "It's a question that needs to be answered." He said, "Well, Israel." I said, "That's why I believe the King James Bible." And then I walked away. Got in a van, mind my own business. That guy wouldn't leave it alone. I'm sitting in the van. Here he comes walking up. Don't mark us off. Don't mark. I just looked at him. So I wrote him a letter when I got back, and I just asked him some simple questions. He never answered it. But you see, he agreed with me when I asked him the question. But now what does he do with that? You see, that's what the Lord was a master of. And I do believe the more a person studies his Bible, the more he gets the Bible doctrine under his belt, you'll be able not only to know what the person's going to say before they say it, you actually develop their thinking process to make them think what you want them to think. In other words, you're getting them down the path of truth without even realizing it. And when you get them down that path of truth where there's only alternative for them to go to, they have a complete rejection of truth, and it is blatantly obvious to them. And it shows that it's their pride against God. I'll give you one quick example. There's a Catholic lady I was talking to in her house. She said she loved Mary. I said, "Oh, that's great." I said, "Would you do what Mary told you to do if she was standing right here?" She said, "Sure would." I said, "Oh, okay. John 2:5, Mary said to do what Jesus tells us to do." I said, "Okay, since you said that, would you do, if Jesus were standing right here, would you do what he said?" "Well, sure." Boy, she dug her hole so deep. So I said, "Okay, Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures. Do you do that?" "No." I said, "Will you start doing that?" "Oh, no." I said, "Matthew 23, Jesus Christ said, 'Call no man father upon earth.' You going to stop?" "No." I said, "Then you wouldn't do what Mary said, and you won't do what Jesus said." Complete rejection. And that's I do believe, what the Lord means when he says, "Be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove." And that's kind of getting right in there. Okay, so there's that leaven. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of false doctrine. Matthew 16, verse 6 and 12. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this blessed book you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.